But we're going to be looking in Exodus, because that is indeed the story of our own life, our salvation. I have more water than yes, thank you. I don't know what's going on. This is the parting of the Red Sea. Anyway, what is happening today is I really want to finish this little mini-series that we've been looking at about God's preeminent plans, because we're approaching Easter, and I really want to I want us to go into the Word about the cross and about the resurrection in the coming weeks. So let's read verse 6 through 13, chapter 15 of Exodus. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath that consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall be satisfied on them, I will draw my sword, my hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Father, we thank you this morning, even as we've praised these songs of praise this morning, and we have spoken of your might and your power, Lord, we thank you. Above all, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for redeeming us. We thank you for setting us free. Lord, taking us out of the bondage that we were in and making us one with you and the Father. Father, I pray this morning that as we look back to this story of Exodus, Lord, that you will touch our hearts afresh. Lord, that you will encourage us, that you will just make us aware in a fresh way of how wonderful you are in your power and your might. Lord, and your protection over us. I pray your protection over my mouth and my heart right now as I bring forth your word, that it may be your word and your word alone, and that I might minister to each and every one of us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. You what? Oh, okay. Hello? Yeah?
You hear me, right?
Okay. Good. I can move around. One of the things that is so critical to our understanding the power of God and the protection of God is to understand that we are one with Him. One with the Father, one with the Lord, one with one another. Can you just turn and just holler over to the other sections? I'm one with you.
I'm one with you.
All right. Jesus in John 17, in fact, turn there with me in your Bibles. We're going to be jumping around. Sometimes I'm going to ask you not to turn to the passage and just simply listen. But really, I was really blessed this week on Monday before we went to prayer with this prayer of Jesus. And I just want us to look at three verses or four. Chapter 17 and verse 11, Jesus said to the disciples, and he says to you and to me, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. And then go down to verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that's you and I, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Take this prayer at some point in a still moment and just go through it and let the Lord speak to you. It is probably the greatest gift that we have from Him, that His desire is that we would be one with Him and with the Father. We would be one like He and the Father are one. That's a perfect unity. Now we know that we don't have that perfect unity. How many of you shouted over, I'm one with you, but are we living it all the time? Because see how we need to avoid that. There can't be critical spirits in our midst. There can't be gossip in our midst. There can't be talking about one another in wrong ways. We are to be one with one another, one with Him. And that means we're to be encouraging one another. We're to be exhorting one another. We're to be blessing one another. We're to be helping one another, showing mercy to one another. That oneness is so critical to not only our well-being, but for the good of the world. Jesus says in this prayer that because of this oneness, because of the way that we love one another, the world will know Him. The world will know the Father. And so that's our testimony to the world, our oneness in Him. It's all found in Christ and how much we yield to Him. It's found because we are obedient to Him, because we are having faith in Him. How many of you can do this thing of loving one another on your own? I know I can. But Jesus in us brings about that love for one another. It's a perfect love. We began this mini-series with His covenantal promises, which were the promise of salvation, the promise of an inheritance. In other words, the promised land. We have an inheritance which we are headed for. We're journeying towards that inheritance. And the third thing we looked at was the promise of deliverance. Last Sunday we looked at provision, and we saw that in Scripture and in history, both of the church and by personal experience, that God provides for His plans. God does not make plans and not have a provision for them. We do that, don't we? How many times do you make a plan to go out to dinner and you get there and you didn't have enough money? But you have a plastic card, and so you know. But we don't. Oftentimes, we make plans and we rush into plans, and we have not provided for them. But when God makes a plan, He has preeminent plans for you and for me, for this church, for our families, and He has the provision for that. We looked at that last Sunday. He provides by preparing the way. Not only for our salvation, but also for the future of His kingdom here on earth. And eventually, our eternal home, which He is preparing at this very moment. You talk about provision. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. So, He is the provider. Will you say that with me? Jesus is the provider. Amen. In John 14, He tells us about that place. And not only is He preparing it, but the reason for which He is preparing it is that He's going to return, and He's going to take us to be where He is. Outside of the cross, that is His greatest expression of love. His desire is to be with you and with me. Wow. God of heaven and earth desires that relationship with you and me. He leads us out. I said last week, like the good shepherd, He opens the door. He leads us out. He shows the way. He provides for us along that way. He illuminates the path for us by His word, revealing by His Holy Spirit, revealing His word to us. This is how you start your day, brothers and sisters. And I I'm sorry, it's a pet peeve of mine, because I see and I hear people rushing out. I don't hear you because I'm not at your house, but you're rushing out the door. You need to get to work. You didn't get up in time. And you know what? Take one verse. Take one verse. Just open the Bible. Take the Gospels. Open some words of Jesus. Take them to work with you. Take them to school with you. We saw also that he provides leadership, and he provided Moses to lead the people out of Israel. We talked about the wells, and I'm going to I have to apologize because I left out the fifth well, which was part of the message. But let me just review the wells, because I said God provides for people at wells. In the word, it's very clear. Abraham's servant, right? He went and he said to the Lord, he even said, Lord, if I'm at the well and this woman comes and she asks and sure enough, he went to the well and the servant saw Rebekah, and that became Isaac's wife. We have the story of Jacob meeting Rachel at the well. I was told you didn't end your well story. And so I will try to do that very briefly. Last week I said I told you about a well culture that I lived in. We had the only running water, and there was from here to the fire station, from the house was the community tap, the well. And the men and women came, the men with chains with a board. If you weren't here last week, I'm telling you this now. And the women carried they wrapped a cloth on their head, they put the 5-gallon drum on their head, and there was a young woman. I was about 14 years old, and I used to get up on a bench and look over the wall as she came by, the sunlight in her hair. She was beautiful, the way she moved with that 5-gallon drum on her head. And I stopped there last week, and people went, well, what happened? I obviously didn't marry her. I did marry a woman with curly hair and sunlight in her hair, because Tansy has beautiful hair. She doesn't think so now, but she does, and she's not here for me to say that. But anyway, one day I decided I was going to go from the wall, and I went outside the gate of the house, and I stood there. She was coming down, and her mother was with her. And she and I had flirted with one another, just with smiles. I never had spoken to her, but this was the day that I was going to speak to her. And her mother said, "Don't look at him. Don't say anything." And that was the end of it. I still did sneak up on the wall once in a while, see if her mother wasn't with her, but it seemed like her mother came often with her after that. But the fifth well story, which I believe I didn't talk about, was Moses fled to the well in Midian. It was at Midian that seven sisters came to the well, and he helped water their sheep. It's a little more detailed than that, but the end of that story is that God not only provided for him at that well, but when they went home to their father, they said, well, you know what? They told him the story. And they said it was an Egyptian, because obviously he was still dressed like an Egyptian. And the father said, well, bring him home. And he gave him Zipporah, which means, by the way, bird. So he gave him this bird for a wife, Zipporah. And that's where Moses became a shepherd. In fact, why don't we turn to Exodus chapter 2. You can read along with me on this one. Now, I don't mean read out loud with me, but you can follow along with me. And let's pick it up in verse 16. Well, no, we don't need to do that part, because that's, I already told you about that. I already told you about this, so we don't need to read it. He had a son with her by the name of Gershom, which means I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Okay. So God provided. He provided for Moses in such a miraculous way for him to flee from the palace in Egypt, to end up at a well by Midian. From there, he goes to Jethro's house. He gets a wife. He gets a child, and he gets a load of sheep. And Jethro's father owned many sheep, and Moses then for the next 40 years will be in the desert and in places where there are oases, watering the sheep, feeding the sheep. It just really struck me about God's provision, that his provision is very large. I think so many times, I know I do, we just limit the possibilities that there are with God of provision. When we want to do some sort of thing like build a church over on Route 67, how many of you believe that God is going to provide for that in large ways? He already has. I mean, it's just in the last few months he's provided a lot of money towards that, and he's going to continue to provide because that's his plan. We are all in agreement that that is his plan for this church. When we started the series, we looked at three blessings, and I've already said this to you, but let me repeat it. His salvation, the promises of salvation, inheritance, and deliverance. And then in part three last week, we saw that God is our greatest provision. Sometimes we think, well, you know, we need things. I don't know about you, but I just need God. Just give me Jesus. If I have God, if you and I have God, if we have Jesus, we are provided for in great abundance. We're provided with his wisdom. We're provided with all the fruits of the Spirit, love, kindness, joy, patience, long, all those things. We have been provided. Now think about before Christ, what you were like. Some of you were rotten people. Amen? Are you rotten now? No. You're cloaked in the righteousness of Jesus. But the greatest provision that we have, and we really need to understand that, it's God himself. Secondly, we talked about leadership, the leadership of Moses and having godly men who are leading people. Today, we need that more than ever. The greatest challenge I have to you, believe it or not, is my walk with the Lord. That my walk with the Lord would be true, that my walk with the Lord would be all that he wants it to be. So that when I get up here and speak to you, I'm speaking to you from a heart that has been touched by the Lord. Are you with me? And that's my greatest desire as a pastor of this church, is that you would be a people whose hearts are just full of the grace and the mercy and the faithfulness of the Lord, and you're just walking with him with all the fullness that he has for you. There's nothing more distressing than when it's in my own life or I see it in yours where that's not happening. Where you're letting anxiety, you're letting worry, you're letting all these things flood over you, come in and interrupt that communion, that provision that he has for you and for me. As I said, Moses was provided with a wife and a job and a father-in-law. But I want to fast forward in the life of Moses and go to chapter 18. As you're turning there, let me set this up for us. They sang that beautiful song, and then in chapter 16, I believe it is, they had the manna, they had all of that happen, and then in 17, they had a battle, one of their first battles with the Amalekites, and you probably remember that, but that's where Moses went up on a mountain, the battle was going on in the valley, and Moses held up his arms. And as long as his arms were up, you know, sometimes God wants to show us visibly. I mean, his arms being up, really, he didn't have rays coming out of his hands down into the valley and zapping the enemy. But his arms are up, right? And as long as his arms are up, Joshua and his men are defeating the Amalekites. His arms get tired, they come down, and all of a sudden they start losing. And so Aaron and Hur, they sit him on a rock and they hold his arms up. And so they had this incredible battle where they defeated the Amalekites. It was God's battle, by the way. So in chapter 18, there's this wonderful moment where after this battle, I would imagine that part of it had to do with when there's a war, you got a lot of people that are like, they're asking questions, they're having problems, they're getting PTSD or whatever, right? And they're coming to Moses. And so Jethro shows up with his wife and a second child that he had, Eliezer, and he comes to visit out in the wilderness. And he sees that Moses all day long from the morning, the sun rising till the sun sets, he's got people coming to him. And there, he's burning out. You ever been at a place of burnout? It's not a pleasant place to be, is it? Some of you, I know, in the workplace it's a difficult thing because it's so much is placed upon you and you feel bombarded and you get home and you can't even deal with your children, with your wife, you know, or if a woman's working, burnout. And this is a wonderful thing. Jethro comes and he visits, and if you'll look with me to verse 14, chapter 18 of Exodus. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father, and see, here it is. He says, this is a good reason. Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between them and one another and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel. And God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them." Did I leave something out? No, I didn't. "And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace." It's a wonderful, wonderful passage. It's all about, again, the provision of leadership. You see God's provision for Moses here? Moses could have kept on with this for the next 40 years. I don't think he would have survived it. But God provided through his father-in-law such great wisdom. Godly leaders need leaders, okay? Turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Peter. And we looked at this verse last week, but it is such a powerful illustration of the four blessings that we are looking at, and I just want to review that once again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at the second verse. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord and our Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We don't have time to go through all four of these, but all of them are there. The power, the provision, the protection, and the promises of God. But look how Peter begins this. He says in verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things. God has blessed Israel. He has delivered them from the bondage in Egypt, and he has done it clearly by his power. And I want to run through quickly through the 10 plagues, okay? First plague. Anybody remember what it was? The rivers turning to blood, okay? Second plague. The frogs all over the place, leaping. Can you imagine just sitting here right now and frogs running around here? Jumping on you? Now the interesting thing, the first two plagues, the magicians in Egypt, they performed them as well. They turned water to blood. And they brought frogs up on the land. I never noticed this before. There is a war going on here. These magicians are, who are they serving? They're serving the devil. And the devil's trying to say, I can do that. Yeah, I can make blood out of water. Oh, the frogs, I can do that too. That's the last two plagues that they were able to do anything. The next plague, third plague, was the lice. I was reading this again this week, and I was thinking, oh my goodness, this is where the magicians, they're scratching their heads. But not because they don't know what to do, it's because they got lice in them. Fourth plague was the flies. Fifth plague, all of the livestock in Egypt, dead. Sixth plague, boils all over their bodies. Most of you know I've had shingles, but I cannot imagine having boils all over my body. Imagine the pain that was going on. Seventh plague was the hail, and it struck all of the herbs, and it broke all of the trees. In fact, there was hail with fire. This is God is now, he is showing his power. But it's just where the Egyptians live. It's not on Israel. Okay? They're watching all of this happen. The eighth was the locusts that came and swarmed over everything. And I have been in the Canary Islands. We went through 3 days of locusts that came from Africa. Within 3 days, all of the grapevines, every leaf was gone. There was a farm behind us. They were out there with pans and beating and smoke and trying to make noise. Didn't make any difference. We had to put wet towels under our doors because there weren't door sills, because they would come underneath the doors trying to get into the house. When God ended that plague, he just blew them all. He blew them all into the Red Sea. And they were gone. Power of God. The ninth was the darkness. There were 3 days where in Egypt, where the Egyptians lived, there was so much darkness they could not see their hand before their face. The Israelites had light. Darkness in Egypt. All of this time, Pharaoh's heart is being hardened. He is not going to let them go. Every time one of these plagues comes, Moses and Aaron go, and he'll make a statement, well, I'm going to let you go, and then he changes his mind. He hardens his heart. And then finally, the last plague, the tenth plague, was when the angel of death came and went over every Egyptian's home and slew the firstborn. This is where Passover came into being, and they put the blood of the lamb over the door sill, the Israelites did, and the angel of death passed over them. Very significant to our faith in the Lord Jesus and his cross. So finally, Pharaoh gives up and he tells Moses to take the Israelites and to go. And they, as I told you last week, they leave Egypt. They don't leave empty-handed. They go to their neighbor's house because the Egyptians They actually lived, a lot of them lived in the same area, but they went and they asked for their gold and asked for their silver. And they gave them gold, silver, and clothing. I won't mention the dog if you were here last week. Yes, I have to do that now that I said that. I was going to take my dog, and they said, no, I don't want your dog. That was on it. What a reminder of God's power that delivered them from their bondage in Egypt. I believe this is in all of Scripture, this continually God's power just working to the point where he had to do something extreme so that Pharaoh would say, please leave, get out of here. But here's the thing about Israel. They come to the Red Sea, on the way to the Red Sea, and I've got to get this straight. Hold on a minute. Don't want to take this out of the place that it is. Yeah, they haven't come to Elam yet. They come to the Red Sea. And there's been some instructions that have been given to them by Moses. And they arrive at the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, they hear, I can imagine what it was like, they hear in the distance the sounds of chariots and horses' hoofs coming. I would imagine they heard it from miles away. Every chariot in Egypt, all of the soldiers, and they panic. And look what happens when they do that. Please forgive me because I'm going to find the place where it is. Yeah, chapter 14 and verse 10, it says, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Isn't it amazing when God's power has been demonstrated in such a way, when their deliverance has been so incredibly unbelievable, that when they hear the enemy coming, they actually think it would be better for them to be back in Egypt. I want to be fair here. God has done something else too, though. He has put a cloud by day to lead them, the fire by night, so they're not going to get lost. But how many of you have had something happen to you where God has led you? You know that he's led you all the way, and all of a sudden there's something terrible just lands before you. I've experienced that in my life. I knew that God had called me to go to Spain, and when we got to Spain, everything that I had planned economically for, because I went as a tent maker, everything, and I knew that God had called me. He was guiding us. He provided for us. We sold the house. He provided work for me in Spain, or I thought he had. We get there. I've got three children, my wife, and we're living in a bungalow. And I'm thinking, okay, this is what wasn't what I expected, Lord, but every studio that I had gone to find work, voiceover work in, they weren't calling me. And all of a sudden, all the money that we had was gone. Within a short time, the school that my wife had found when she was over there for our kids, it shut down, a Christian school, because of economics, and then we had to put our children in a private Catalan school. It wasn't even Spanish. the tune of $1,500 a month for the three of them. And the Lord, I thought I'd heard the Lord wrong. And I tell you, it is not a place you want to be. And I think that's what happened here with the Egyptian, with the Israelites. They had been delivered. They had been guided. The cloud by day, the fire by night. They come to the Red Sea. And of course, I would imagine they were asking, what are we doing here? And then they hear the enemy coming. There's a false gospel out there that says when you come to the Lord, when you receive Him into your life, when you begin to obey and follow Him, everything will be wonderful. Brothers and sisters, if you read the book of Acts, you find out very differently. Persecution, all kinds of stuff happens. But you want to know something? I'll refer to myself here. When that happened to me in Spain, I knew that God was teaching me a lesson. That I was depending on my own devices and I wasn't depending on Him to provide. He is our greatest provision. And if things happen in your life, and I'm not talking about consequences of sin, because if there are consequences to sin in your life. But if you're following Him and you come to a difficult situation, remember one thing, there is deliverance. There is deliverance, because what happened with that mighty army of Pharaoh, of the Egyptians? First of all, the Lord told Moses, just put out your rod and I'm going to part the Red Sea. Don't you love it? God is a God of the last moment sometimes, because He's teaching us something. And so He touches the waters part. 2 million people walk through. The Egyptians come the night before Jesus had taken the wheels off their chariots, or God had taken them off. I don't know how He did that, but He can do that, can't He? You imagine them dragging those chariots? And then they all were drowned in the Red Sea. That's what the song is all about. God provided. God revealed His plan to Moses. And if you want to look at that sometime, look at Exodus 14, 1 through 14. These are all in there, by the way, in your bulletin. Every godly leader listens to God's word. Moses listened to God. Whatever God told Moses to say to the people, he would say to the people all the way through the wilderness. He didn't speak of his own accord. He spoke of God's provision, of God's power, God's protection. What happened at the Red Sea? What happened in the Red Sea is the flesh took over. It's a battle between your flesh and your spirit, isn't it? That's what this is all about. With all that the Lord had promised, had provided, had shown His power, given His protection, the Israelites continued to whine and complain instead of worshiping God. This was what happened throughout the time in the wilderness. And we come to that moment when the 12 spies were sent into Israel. And they came back. And 10 of them said, oh my goodness, there's giants in the land. We feel like, I'm paraphrasing all of this, we feel like grasshoppers. Can you imagine thinking of yourself as a grasshopper? But that's how scared they were. But there was Joshua and there was Caleb. Amen. And they said, it's a good land. We can go in. We can take it. They did not believe the two spies, Joshua and Caleb. They chose to believe the 10. And at that moment, the decision was made by God to say, this generation that does not believe is not going to enter the promised land. And for the next 40 years, they wandered in the desert and they went in a circle, okay? From the point where they were at that time, it was a 7 or 7.5 days journey into the promised land. But they wandered for 40 years in the desert, round and round and round. And all they did was wander around and go to funerals. Can you imagine that? People were dying. Probably every day, people were dying in the wilderness and they were burying them. But God was going to raise up a younger generation. Everyone who was 20 years and older for the next 40 years would wander with them, but they would not die and they would follow Joshua into the promised land. I want to close by reading something very historical that is a revelation of how God provides, God protects, God's power is often shown, and we don't even see it happen, okay? How many of you are aware of that? That you're walking in freedom, you're walking in places that God has already prepared, He's already done something there. It's a wonderful thing to know that about our Lord Jesus. He goes before us, doesn't He? He doesn't walk behind us. He doesn't walk alongside of us. He goes before us. Just like when He was marching up to Jerusalem and the disciples were behind Him and His face was set like flint towards the cross. And they just followed behind. I have mentioned this man to you many times before. His book on the New Testament has been my eyes into Israel. But I want to read a couple of paragraphs, and then we'll close. He has a real insight into what was going on in Egypt, even after the Israelites had left, and this is an amazing historical fact. He says the period between the new king of the Bible, that was the new king that when Moses was getting ready to go and obey God, at the last moment, before he's already decided to go, he says, by the way, the king that sought your life, he's dead. Okay? I laughed the first time I read that. You know, God just all this whole time, he's fearful about going back there because this king is going to kill him. And God says, don't worry about that. He's dead. Okay? Pharaoh was Ahamus the first and Tahtimus the second. The second in succession to him, when we suppose the Exodus to have taken place, quite agrees with the reckoning of Scripture. Now this Tahtimus the second began his reign very brilliantly. But after a while, there is a perfect blank in the monumental records about him. But we read of a general revolt after his death among the nations whom his father had conquered. Of course, one could not expect to find on Egyptian monuments an account of the disasters which the nation sustained at the Exodus, nor how Pharaoh and his host had perished in the Red Sea. But we do find in his reign the conditions which we should have expected under such circumstance, viz. A brief, prosperous reign, then a sudden collapse, the king dead, no son to succeed him. Remember, his son was killed when the angel of death passed over. No son to succeed him, the throne occupied by the widow of Pharaoh, and for 20 years no attempt to recover the supremacy of Egypt over the revolted nations in Canaan and east of the Jordan. Lastly, the character of his queen, as it appears on the monuments, is that of a proud and bitterly superstitious woman, just such as we would have expected to encourage Pharaoh in hardening his heart against Jehovah. But the chain of coincidence does not break even here. From the Egyptian documents, we learn that in the preceding reign, that is just before the children of Israel entered the desert of Sinai, the Egyptians ceased to occupy the mines which they had till then worked in that peninsula. In other words, the Egyptians were no longer in the area where Israel would be going and wouldn't have come against them, or would have come against them if they were there. Further, we learn that during the latter part of Israel's stay in the wilderness, the Egyptian king, Tahtimus III, carried on and completed his wars in Canaan, and that just immediately before the entry of Israel into Palestine, the great confederacy of Canaanitish kings against him was quite broken up. This explains the state in which Joshua found the country, so different from that compact power which 40 years before had inspired the spies with such terror. In other words, all these kings that were united, this was a powerful, powerful country. The Egyptian king had gone in there before they went into Israel and had, they had been split asunder. Now there's little groups of individual kings that made it easier for Joshua in his battles. It also helps us to understand how at the time of Joshua, each petty king just held his own city and district, and how easily the fear of a nation by which even the dreaded Pharaoh and his host had perished would fall upon the inhabitants of the land. We may not here follow this connection between the two histories any farther, but all through the troubled period of the early judges down to Barak and Deborah, Egyptian history has deciphered from the monuments, affords constant illustration and confirmation of the state of Canaan and the history of Israel as described in the Bible. I don't need history to tell me that God's word is true. But when I read this week, I just thought, we have no idea the things that God doing. He's doing the strongholds that he's tearing down. The battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. In the heavenlies, our war is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers of the darkness in the heavenly places. God is a warrior. And as I read those words, and I thought about all those people going in circles and dying and being buried, and then a whole generation of younger people raised up to enter the promised land and to take that land because it was promised to them by God. And God was even using the Egyptians ahead of them to break that big thing up, so that when they crossed over the river, remember what? Both on the east side of the river and all on the west side, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, the people, their hearts melted and they were full of fear. Because they had no doubt heard about the Red Sea, they had heard about the Amalekites, they had heard about the crossing of the Jordan River. Our God is a great God. He's a mighty God. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we want to thank you this morning. We want to thank you that your power is unlimited. Lord, there's nothing that you cannot accomplish in the working out of your plans for us as individuals, for us as your church. And so, Lord, we want to be careful this morning to thank you. Lord, so many times we have tried to do things. I know I've tried to do things in my own flesh. I don't want to do it anymore, Lord. I want to walk by your Spirit in the power of your might. Lord, we want to thank you this morning for all the things that you are accomplishing, the seen and the unseen. Lord, whether it be in our family members, whether it be in our church, whether it be in this town, Lord, and to the end, uttermost part of the earth, you are at work. It is your history. It is your story written upon the lives of people. And Lord, I want to pray especially this morning for anyone in our families, Lord, that are not believing, that are walking by their flesh, that are content to be walking by their flesh, Lord, I pray, and I know already that you are at work when we don't even see it, and you are working in their hearts. Lord, I pray for young people in this church, those that are getting ready to go away to college in this year, Lord, I pray that you would raise them up to be mighty warriors for you. Lord, to walk in the train of your glory. Lord, to be hungry and thirsty after you. Lord, and that you would supply all of their needs according to your riches and glory. Lord, from the most simple thing to the more complex thing. I pray that over them this morning. And Lord, I pray over us who are older this morning that are coming closer to the end of our journey here on the earth, Lord, that we would finish strong. Lord, that we would be trusting that you are doing battle in the heavenlies. Lord, that you are preparing the ground, that you are breaking up the fallow ground. Lord, that your seed might be sown and there might be a great harvest for your kingdom. I pray that you would put that on our hearts, Lord, that we would walk in that, that we would thrive in that, Lord. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for the story of Moses and the people of Israel. I thank you for Joshua and Caleb. I thank you, Lord, for how you moved. Even you used Egyptian kings to prepare the way. Lord, help us to understand that this morning, that your ways are not our ways and your thoughts are not our thoughts, because your ways are far above our ways and your thoughts far above our thoughts. As far as the heaven are from the earth, so far are your ways and your thoughts. And I am very thankful, and I pray that we're all very thankful for that this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.